So here in this chapter, we have this really beautiful picture of, well, it doesn't start out so beautiful, but we have this picture of God's caring for his sheep. And we see the negative to start. We see that these wicked shepherds, these evil shepherds are being judged by God, and that he promises to care for his sheep when those shepherds who had their opportunity, who had their chance to shepherd the sheep, failed and didn't even attempt really to do what they were called to do. And we see these promises that are given here at the end of the text about God providing one shepherd for his sheep, for God judging and feeding all the sheep with justice. And then at the end, for God making a covenant with his people and providing a land of peace and prosperity and blessing and provision. So we see here the sheep, and this metaphor is throughout, although a few times Ezekiel makes it very clear who the metaphor is, who he's talking about with this metaphor. And he goes kind of back and forth in and out of the metaphor a little bit. But we see overall in this metaphor that the people of God, the sheep of God, will be cared for, that they will be provided for, and that they will be graciously ruled over, that the sheep will be cared for, provided for, and graciously ruled over. However, we see that there clearly is a problem. There's a problem with the leadership that is mentioned here. The problem is not only the bad leaders, but there's also the problem of weak sheep. But we see again that God says that he will shepherd his sheep, and that he will set up one good shepherd who will feed all his people, all his sheep with justice. And then again, at the end, we see that God has made a covenant with you, his sheep, to deliver you from harm and to provide a perfect pasture for you. But as the people in exile now, as the people, perhaps those who have remained in Judah, those who have remained in Israel, but who were overpowered by other powers, other world powers, and their cities, the temple was destroyed. As they are seeing this happen, they're recognizing and seeing their own weakness, their own frailty. And they also see that God, part of God's judgment against the people as a whole, was due to their wicked leaders, their bad shepherds. And that poses a problem for us today as well, that we are weak sheep, weak people in many, many ways. And sadly, the world around us, even very sadly in the church, there are bad shepherds who are not leading as they should. And particularly here in verses 1 through 9, we see there are bad shepherds and there are weak sheep. And there are a few things that we see that the shepherds are doing against the sheep. You know, God has given them these sheep. He has raised them up to leadership roles. And I think there's a particular emphasis on government leaders in Jerusalem, in Judah. But certainly this is applicable for other leaders in Jerusalem and for us today. But they've had this opportunity. They've been raised up to this role of leadership, and they've used it for their own gain, for their own advantage. They are abusing and using the sheep for their own benefit. In verses 2 and 3, God says about the shepherds, he says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves." And then in verse 3, "You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones." And he goes on later in this passage to talk about how they have just been feeding themselves and how how they have not cared for feeding the sheep, especially and particularly the ones who are weak and needy. But they, instead of, it's not wrong that they are benefiting from their leadership. It's not wrong that they're benefiting from being shepherds, not literal shepherds, but leaders of the people. But the problem is that that's why they are doing this. That's all that they seem to care about. They care about their own pleasure, their own happiness, and not about the ones that they should be caring for. And then we see that not only are they busy feeding themselves and abusing and using the sheep for their own benefit, but they are not feeding or providing for the sheep. It says, again, in verses 2 and 3, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? And then in verse 3, you feed yourselves, but you do not feed the sheep. The simple responsibilities that they have to care and to provide, to give leadership and protection for the people under their care, they haven't bothered with it. And when we read a couple of weeks ago from Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11, you might remember that the people were thinking, well, you know, at least we're here in Jerusalem, even though we've got enemies coming up against us, we're not like those exiles out there. And God talked to them about how they were killing others in the city, in Jerusalem, and were abusing others, were not caring for them, were just content to go along with their lives until they were destroyed, but thinking, well, at least we're going to be killed in Israel and in Jerusalem. And God said, that's not going to happen. You're going to be taken out to the wilderness. You're going to be taken out outside the boundary of Israel, and you will be killed there. They didn't care about protecting those in the city, in the nation of Judah. They were making agreements with other nations who didn't have their own interests, the other nations had their own interests in mind, but not the interests of Judah. And the leaders knew that. And they didn't seek and pray and ask for God's help, but rather they went to other heathen nations and sought their help, which led to further and further sin. We also see in this passage the shepherds, the bad shepherds, they are not helping the weak and the sick and the injured sheep. In verse 4, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The ones who most needed their help, who needed their assistance, they were not even coming close to helping them. We sang from Psalm 23 just a few minutes ago. And in that psalm, as we see the Lord being our shepherd, we see him caring for the sheep, for those who are hungry and thirsty, for those who are wounded. He cares for them. He anoints them with oil. He gives them water to drink. He sets up a table before them. He brings them to a place where they can eat. It doesn't particularly specifically talk in Psalm 23 about binding up the injured or helping with broken bones. But that's another thing that the shepherds, the bad shepherds in Ezekiel 4, are not willing to do. They don't care enough about the people that they've been placed in authority over to do these things, to help strengthen them, to help heal them, and to help to bind up their wounds, their injuries. They don't care for the most vulnerable. And then the second part of verse 4, it says that the strayed you have not brought back, and the lost you have not sought, but instead with force and harshness you have ruled them. They were not seeking those who had strayed, seeking the lost sheep. And instead, they were doing the opposite. They were causing by their harshness that more were being scattered, more were running away. Some were running away because of the wild beasts that were around them that, again, the shepherds were not caring for. But some were leaving because of the harshness and the force in which their shepherds, their leaders, were leading them in. And as we read these things about these evil shepherds, maybe it's easy to think about others who are being bad shepherds, who are being bad leaders. But what about yourselves? All of you are, except for maybe the very youngest here, are shepherding and leading others. Some of you simply through your age and or your Christian maturity, you have the responsibility and you really do have some amount of leadership capacity and role in the lives of others. Some of you have opportunities in your workplaces to lead others. And those of you who are parents certainly have the opportunity and the responsibility to shepherd and lead your own children. And I ask this to myself as well as you, but how are you doing in shepherding your children? How are you doing in shepherding those that God has put under your authority? Do you help them in their weakness, when they are sick, when they are struggling, when they are straying or perhaps rebelling against your authority even? Are you harsh against them? Are you ruling, shepherding with force and harshness like these shepherds in Ezekiel 34? Something for all of us to think about, to look at our own lives and consider our own, how we're doing at leading and shepherding others. And another thing to consider is in the church, we have opportunities to perhaps disciple others, to encourage others, to pray for others. And certainly some, including the elders here, have a greater responsibility to be doing those things, to be shepherding the flock here at Christ RPC. But it is hard sometimes, especially to care for some who are very needy, who are very weak, who have many, many needs. In my experience in the church, as I met with my elders and as I've been a part of internships, including this one, it's often a minority of people that require the majority of the time and the need and the care because they are needy. But for you who have an opportunity to serve, to shepherd, to lead others who are needy, are you willing to make sacrifices and to help those, even those who are perhaps hard to help, maybe sometimes those who don't want your help? But the reality is that the sheep need help. They need a shepherd, but the shepherds in Ezekiel 34 are not shepherding as they should. There are many ways in which we see this, not only in the church, but in our national, state, and local government, that leaders who say they are doing these things for the people, but sometimes they make it clear that they're really just doing it for their own selves, for their own name, for their own building up themselves and putting themselves in a better position. And that's the situation that the sheep in Israel have faced for many years. They've had a few good shepherds, but they've had a great many bad and wicked shepherds. And in some ways, maybe that's the way that you feel about yourself, about especially when considering the our nation, our state, our states, and our local government leaders. And maybe that's something that you've experienced even in the church. And God has a solution to this problem, to the problem of wicked shepherds. God says that He will shepherd you, His sheep, that God will shepherd you, His sheep, and that He will provide the good shepherd who will feed all of His people with justice. And we see that particularly in the second section from verses 10 through verses 24, that God will shepherd his sheep. And verse 16, I think, is especially important as it talks about what God is going to do. He says, I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. For some people, justice is a scary thing because they know that they deserve punishment for what they have done. They don't want justice. I think we see that even in the reactions that people have that sort of defending themselves, you know, saying, you can't judge me. Don't look at me. I didn't do that. There's this feeling generally in our culture, like, you know, for one thing, I don't want your justice. But if they're really honest with themselves, they probably don't want justice at all. But for others, the idea of justice is a blessing, a good thing. We sang from Psalm 141 and about the wicked leaders who were going to perish, who God was going to judge. And for the people hearing that, they were thankful for justice. They needed justice, and they saw that. And we see here that God is against the wicked shepherds. He says that in verse 10, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, but I will rescue my sheep from their mouths. God is against wicked shepherds. He says that explicitly, that he will judge them, that he will feed them in justice. So instead of them feeding themselves, enjoying the prosperity that they have, using and abusing the sheep to get what they want, even literally eating the sheep in some cases, God said, I will feed you justice. That is what you, I will take the sheep, rescue the sheep from their mouths, and I will feed you justice. And one thing that really stuck out to me as I thought about this, as I read this and studied this passage, was that it's not only those in specific leadership positions that God says that he will feed justice, that he will judge. But there's this emphasis on the fat and the strong sheep, and God says he will destroy them. The people who have all the things that they need and even more, and yet who are not willing to help those who are weaker than them, who need their help, the widows and the orphans, the weak and the sick and the injured. So God not only is against the wicked leaders, but he's against the sheep who haven't cared, the strong and the fat sheep who haven't cared for the weaker sheep. So even you who have few opportunities for shepherding and for leadership, you still very much have the opportunity to care for those who are weaker than you, those who are struggling. And that can happen in very simple ways, you know, simply by praying for them. And I would encourage you, if someone shares something with you that they need prayer for, stop right then and there if you are able and say, can I pray with you? Can I pray for you? And that will be of great encouragement to them. And I would also encourage you to let other people into your homes, to let other people into your lives, to show them, to practice hospitality and fellowship with them, to even show them the way that you live your lives. For you who practice family worship, invite other people over. If you invite them over, ask them to stay and do family worship with you and see what that's like. There are many, many opportunities that you have to care for those who are weaker than you. And I'm particularly thinking of those who are perhaps spiritually young, who haven't experienced personally all of the things that you have experienced, the blessings that you have been given from God. So God is against the wicked shepherds and the wicked sheep. But also we see this this solution that not only will God judge the wicked shepherds, but he will gather his sheep and care for them. And throughout this chapter, God says, I myself will do this. I myself will be this to the sheep. He says, in verse 11, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. In verse 12, I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I will feed them. In verse 14, I will feed them with good pasture. And then in verse 15, he doesn't only provide a place for them to lie down. He says, I myself will make them lie down. I will give them rest. And there are other times in this passage where God says, I will do this. I myself will do these things. You know, particularly thinking about God giving us rest. Sometimes we don't really want rest. We don't want to take the time to rest, even though we need it. And that's one of the blessings, one of the reasons why we have the Sabbath day that God has given us to rest and to worship him, to rest from our weekly labors, to take a break from all the things we're doing that we have to do, the good things, the responsibilities that we have throughout the week, but that we can rest from some of those, from our work on the Sabbath, and that we can focus on worshiping with him. God says that the Sabbath was made for man, that he didn't do it for his own sake. He did it for our sake. But again, God will gather his sheep and care for them. And then we see toward the end of this passage that God, in his solution to this problem of wicked shepherds and of weak sheep, that God will provide one shepherd, David, over his sheep. And in verses 23 and 24, God says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. There's perhaps some sense in which this is talking about one of David's descendants, Zerubbabel, who was the governor in Judah after the exiles were brought back during the time of like Ezra and Nehemiah. But David had been dead for hundreds of years, so it was clearly not going to be literal David, the King David, that was going to come. And even Zerubbabel, he was not the answer, really, to this. He was not the one shepherd that God was going to bring. God was going to bring and set up the son of David, Jesus Christ, the descendant of David through both his mother and his father, to be the one shepherd over his sheep, to feed his sheep, to feed you and me, and to be our shepherd. That's the one shepherd that God will provide. And that's good news for us who seek to care for others, who shepherd others, that we are under shepherds, that Christ is the one who is the shepherd, and he also promises to help us who are under shepherds. So God has a solution to these problems. And there are also implications to what God has done and has said, implications to God's solution to the issue of wicked shepherds and of weak sheep. And we see at the end of this chapter, God's covenant that he made, that God has made a covenant with you, his sheep, that he has delivered you from harm and provided perfect pasture for you. That God has made a covenant with you, his sheep, that he has delivered you from harm and provided perfect pasture for you. And there are many implications that come from, result from this covenant. And one of the things that I think is very striking in Ezekiel 35, there's a lot of similarities to Leviticus 26, where God gives blessings for obedience. I'm going to read a few verses from it. Leviticus 26. And God says, starting at verse 3, that if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last from the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not grow through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And then he keeps going in verse 11. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. And there are many, many similarities to Ezekiel 34, verses 25 to 31. And to Leviticus 26, this promise of blessings for obedience. And then after that, which we didn't read and I won't read, is God talks about the punishment for disobedience. But what is striking in Ezekiel, when God talks about this covenant of peace that he will make, this covenant that is mentioned here is not said that it's dependent on you keeping God's commandments. In Leviticus 26, it says at the beginning very clearly, if you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will do these things. But here in Ezekiel 34, God just says, I will make with them a covenant of peace. I will do all these things for them. It doesn't talk about the response of the people to him and his responding to them because of what they have done, because of how they have responded to what he has told them. And there's, again, just this contrast here. And the reality is that none of us can keep God's law. None of us can perfectly walk in his statutes and observe his commandments and do them. And so, in a sense, none of us can receive these blessings. We certainly can't in and of ourselves. That's why God had to send his servant, his shepherd, David, his son, Jesus Christ, to do what we couldn't do, to keep the covenant for our sake. And it's also, I think, interesting as we think about Leviticus 26 that God, he talks about he has like 13 verses of the blessings, actually 11. And then he has like 30 verses of the punishments. But at the end of the punishments, when he talks about, he looks forward, Moses here in writing Leviticus is looking forward to God's, to the reality that the people are going to go in exile. But in verses 44 and 45 of Leviticus 26, he says, yet for all that, even though they have been exiled, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant for them. For I am the Lord their God, and I, for their sake, will remember the covenant with their forefathers whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So God's covenant of peace, it's not about your doing, obeying well enough, doing a good enough job, being a good enough leader. It's all about Christ and his righteousness for you. This covenant of peace that Ezekiel talks about and the reality of God's care, it gives each of us hope for this life. And verse 31, there's maybe this sort of strange or unnecessary part that you might think is unnecessary, that God says at the end of talking about this this picture of being the shepherd over the sheep after the wicked shepherds have failed. He says, "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God." And you might see that and think, well, isn't that obvious? That's what we've seen this whole chapter. But I think there's particularly the emphasis God has been talking about in the previous four or five verses about what he is going to do. That this covenant of peace and caring for his people, and that this will happen in the kind of in the future. But I think verse 31 is emphasizing that you are my sheep and I am your God. I do care for you right now. So the covenant and the reality of God's care for us, it gives us hope in this life. It certainly also gives us hope for eternity, for our long-term future, but not exclusively. And so our response to this reality, to what God has done for us, there are many things that we need to do. And I've already mentioned this, but one thing is that we need to be self-sacrificial in our caring for others, and particularly in our leading and shepherding for others, as God has done for us. And then secondly, we need to pray. We need to go to God and pray and cry out for good shepherds, that he would raise up good shepherds, good leaders, and that he would also care and provide for the weak and the less fortunate. And not only that he would care for them, but that he would give you and me opportunities to care for them, for the weak, for the sick. And then we should also pray for Christ's coming soon. And as I said, this covenant gives us hope for eternity. And even in this life, when we do see in the world, when we do see in our own families, in our own relationships with others, when we see and experience temporary strife and division, remember that God will provide everlasting peace. And when you and I, when we are sick and weak and needy, even if when we stray, remember that God will heal entirely and he will provide perfectly. Some of this we won't experience fully until we go to heaven or until Christ comes back and judges this between the sheep and the goats and his return and God creates the new heavens and the new earth. But we have a sure hope to look forward to that, to look forward to being in a perfect place, a perfect position. So, you will be cared for, you will be provided for, and you will be graciously ruled over. Despite the bad shepherds and despite the fact that you and I are weak sheep, God will shepherd you and me, his sheep, and the good shepherd will feed all people with justice. And your God has made a covenant with you, his sheep, delivering you from harm and providing the perfect pasture for you. And this, again, has implications for our lives right now here on earth, and it has implications for eternity as well. But isn't this a wonderful reality that you will be, that you are cared for, provided for, and graciously ruled over? Well, let me lead us in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you have provided the one good shepherd to rule over the world. Lord, that Jesus Christ is king. He is king over the whole world. He is king and head of the church. He is king and head of, you've given all earth under his authority. We thank you, Lord, that you, even when we fail as shepherds and as fellow sheep to care for others around us, Lord, you do this perfectly. Help us, Lord, in response to what you have done, be ready and eager and zealous to care for others, to shepherd others, to lead others whenever we have opportunity. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week and that you would be glorified through our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.